And I hope the worship was the kind that the Lord wants. I hope you come to worship Him, not to entertain ourselves. We come to bring pleasure to Him. You know, inviting Him over on Sabbath is something I think that we need to really consider. It's not just inviting any old body over to the house, but it's inviting Him. And He willing to come and to fellowship with us. And I often wonder, you know, without even thinking about it, how do we treat Him? How hospitable are we to Him? How respectful we are to Him? I think the thing that the Lord has given us in this Torah portion should make us all stop and think about the days in which we're living in. It's exciting times. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're looking today at the Torah portion called Ekev. Ekev is a very interesting word. And we get that word from the first phrase of Deuteronomy 7, verse 12, where it says, "Then he shall come about because." Then he shall come about because. That's the word Ekev. A literal translation of that, I guess the most literal translation you could give would be the sense of on the heels of. The word Ekev can actually, it's a word that actually means heel or last. It's as if, you know, somebody's walking away from you and you see their heels coming up the last thing as they depart away. But this is a very interesting Torah portion in that something wonderful has just happened. Let me give you just a little background of what I believe the days that we're living in and why I think this is so important. Folks, I believe this Ezekiel telling us about the last or the end is for this generation because we're so close to the end. I know it could be a few years off. But folks, the way the prophecies are being fulfilled and the things that are taking place in the world, the Lord gives us signs if we just pay attention. If you look in the history of this book, you'll find out that many terrible things, and I've mentioned this on several occasions, many terrible things happen on what we call the ninth of Av. That was this past Sunday. The ninth of Av, the temples were destroyed, both of them. Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, the second temple. There's been many, many bad things take place. Like, for example, did you know that World War I started on the 9th of Av? And World War I continued on the 9th of Av. And I say that because World War II was actually a continuance of World War I. Those of you old enough to remember some of the things about it, and, you know, even though we were young, we knew what was taking place. World War II was a result of an agreement called the Versailles Agreement that took place at the end of World War I. And it's amazing that during World War II, Hitler made his great announcement to destroy all the Jews on the 9th of Av. And it's kind of interesting that something really great come out of that horrible, horrible situation. That horrible situation of millions of people dying in World War II, 6 million Jews. By the way, 6 million Christians, if you will, or Ephraimites also died during that time as the Holocaust took the lives of those people. But something wonderful came out of that. And that wonderful thing come out of that was the reestablishment of the land of Israel in 1947. Could it be that what we saw last Sunday on the 9th of Av with this Russian-Georgian conflict, could that be the continuance of something that's going to cause in the last days the both houses of Israel going back? It's a terrible thing, huh? You know, no matter which side you look at it from, there's nothing good about people being at war and dying. Nothing. But is something going to come out of that? Is it going to turn into something bigger? I don't know. I mean, I'd be only speculating, but there's a good chance that it could. It could turn into a regional and a worldwide conflict. It's a very, very sensitive situation that's going on over there right now. It's not stopped. And I'm sure there's lies on both sides taking place. But the important thing is, what is God doing? It's an interesting thing that even though bad things happen, there's a website that I like to go to. It's a Jewish website, and you can learn a lot of things from it. One of the days that Jews celebrate was yesterday, the 15th of Av. And one of the things they celebrate is that on the 15th of Av, right before Sabbath started, they celebrate the fact of the children of Israel ceased to die in the wilderness. That puts us right in place for this Torah portion, doesn't it? Because they've just passed away, and this new generation is getting ready to go in. Now, if that old generation has passed away, I think there's one thing that we tend to forget. But this new generation has come of age. They're grown up. They're mature. They're going to be able to handle the things that God is going to put on them here in just a little while. Listen, I mean, they're ready to go across the promised land. I mean, the language you choose in our Torah portion today, Moses says today. Now, I know it wasn't exactly that day when they crossed over the Jordan. You know, Moses has not died yet. There's several things that has to take place. It's probably several days before that. But what he's saying was, you're right on the edge of going in. Folks, I think we're right on the edge of going back to the land. I really do. And there's just things happening. It's like last week I told you that I believe that the Lord is showing us that He set an open door that no man can shut, and things have begun to happen that just kind of blows my mind. I mean, you know, I want to say this with all sincerity and as humble as I know how. I have never went out searching for somebody to follow me or my teaching. Never. Not one person in here can say that. And yet, our audience is growing by leaps and bounds. And I know it's only the Lord doing it. We got a call this past Thursday, a lady out in southern Colorado that has an internet radio station that is a worldwide station. And it's one of the top radio stations on the internet radio. And they're asking to put our teaching on that the whole world can hear it. So, I mean, it's just amazing things that God's doing, but what it's telling me is don't get proud of something like that. Just think about how close it is to the end. The Lord's getting this message out, and we're not paying for it, and nobody's paying us for it. You know, the Lord gives us the Torah, and I think we ought to give the Torah. I think we ought to do everything that we can to accomplish the things that God's doing, because I'm convinced, folks, that we're ready to go back to the land, just like the children of Israel. So I want you to look now with me at verse 12. Beginning here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it says, chapter 7, verse 12, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant, and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers. In other words, God says this is based on something. This is not just a whim that God has come up with. God's a planning God, and He don't do anything on the spur of the moment. He don't run His organization by the seat of the pants. God says there's certain criteria that has been met by a people. You know, He wanted the other generation to go in, but they didn't meet the criteria. This generation, however, has met that criteria. Look again what He says there. Then it shall come about because, or Ikev, on the heels of, you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to our forefathers. In other words, give the land. He had to raise up a people who was willing to do what He said, to hear what He said, and believe what He said in order to carry that into some action. They had to be mature to do that. Yes, it took 40 years, the older generation, of which I'm sure that these people would have loved for their mothers and fathers to have went in with them. And I'm sure that there's people today that we'd like to be going along with us, but they're not ready. They're not mature. Is this generation mature? is this Torah portion telling us that things are very, very close. I want you to notice again now, and I want to harp on this enough that I really drive it home, because this is important for you to understand. We are not here by some accident. We are not studying the Torah as American Christians by accident. And we're not doing this because we're more righteous or that we're good, or we're doing this because God saw that it was time to raise up a people who would believe Him and do what He said. I believe we're that generation that God, it's not all of them, it's not all that I would like to see, but it's that generation that God has raised up for a specific purpose. If it's on the heels of something, and it's because of something, what is it because of? Well, let's just simply go back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Let's go back to last week's Torah portion and see a few of the things that God is saying here. He's saying, now because of these things, you know, that I've just talked to you about, the things that you've accepted, because of that, we can now take another step forward. We can go into the land. Verse 1, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away the nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Now, let's stop right there a minute. These people are ready to go in and believe God. When God tells them up front, they're going in to face seven different nations who are greater and stronger than they are. And they're still willing to go. You know, we're getting real close to going back to the land. But I wonder how many people that are studying the Hebrew roots of their faith would be willing to go if the Arabs stood up and said, if you come, we'll kill you. Think about it, folks. Have you matured enough in the Lord to trust Him when He says to do something, to give up everything you've got, go to another land that God has prepared for you, with the very fact that you would be outnumbered? You would leave this place where it's a false idea that you're safe. I mean, you're no safer here than... As a matter of fact, if God told me to go to Israel, I guarantee you I'd be a lot safer there than I would be here. But we've got to come to the place and to come of age to where we truly believe that. Apparently these people have. Verse 2 of this chapter, he says, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Have you come to the place, folks, and are you ready to go to the land? Have you come to age enough to have given up all of that past foolish religious stuff? That's what these people have done. God said, now look, I'm not looking for just a people that's willing to go over there and try out this new land. I'm looking for a people who is so dedicated to me that they understand that this thing is forever. You know, the past is the past. These gods that they used to worship, whether it be symbolized here in Easter and Christmas and all this thing, I'm looking for a people who's willing to put that in past and not have anything else to do with it. God said, you're not ready to go into the land. You see, God says in the book of Leviticus that if we go into the land without this attitude, that land will spew us out. It's not possible to inherit the land of God and be there. Do you know why we're here in the shape we're in? Because our forefathers wouldn't do what God said. That's exactly why we're here. So don't think, you know, that we can go over to Jerusalem and keep Christmas and Easter and all these things. And see, folks, that's for a people who love God and who are willing to obey what He says. This is not for everybody. And I think a lot of things are going to change in Christ's days. There's going to be some great testing going on. But God is saying, because of these things, or on the heel of these things that you've accepted, now we can move on. All right, look now with me in verse 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates Him. He will repay him to His face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which I'm commanding you today to do them. See, God is looking for a crazy people that truly believe Him. Do you know why I say crazy people? People that believe God are crazy enough to do what He says do. A lot of it don't make sense, just to be honest with you. I mean, as far as human thinking, a lot of things that God asks these people to do go up against seven nations greater than you are. But God wanted a people like that. What else did God want? We'll go back with me to chapter 6. Before we do, let me read verse 12 again. Then it shall come about because. See, these people had set up something in their life that God could allow them to take that step. That last generation, He couldn't. There was doubts and fears and unbelief. That horrible sin of unbelief that God couldn't take them in. But this generation has come of age. And I ask you the question, have we come of age? It's so close to the end. Has this generation truly come to the age that God can take the two houses back? Go back with me to chapter 6 and verse 4. The watchword of our faith. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's very needful for the people that God is about to let take the next step. Because they understand the commandments of God. You remember in Mark chapter 12, there was a bunch of religious people coming to Yeshua, and they were asking Him different religious questions, and He was answering them very well. And the scribe recognized that, and he came to the Lord, and he said, well, in essence, Lord, there's a lot of commandments. Which one is the greatest commandment of all? Now, if you were to ask a New Covenant believer that, he would say, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? That's the first commandment. But Yeshua didn't say that. Yeshua said, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, if you want to check it out. But the Lord used the to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself is knowing what God you serve. I mean, being sure of this and not being wishy-washy. Does James not tell us over in the New Testament that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? Folks, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be critical of other people. But there's a lot of people in what we call the Messianic movement today that are very double-minded about things. They flip-flop on things. God's not looking for somebody that changes their mind on something. He's looking for somebody that believes what Moses said and will do what Moses said. It's very, very important because it shows who we really are. It's part of the test. See, I don't like it no more than you do when I think about God putting me to the test. Because you know if God puts you to the test, there's no way you can get around it. When God decides to put you through a test, there's no way you're going to get out of it. You can't call in sick. You can't get a note from Mama. He's going to put you through the test. And folks, we're getting real close to that place. Look what He says again now in verse 4 in chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Well, now, I mean, I'm not kicking folks that wear the phylacteries. You know those symbolic things of tying the commandments onto them? But I think he's talking about New Covenant believers. I think he's talking about Jeremiah chapter 31, where he says in the day that he sends the New Covenant that he would write the same laws on our hearts. Not that we're trying to keep them from reading a stone tablet and say, well, that's what we're supposed to do, and we do it outwardly. No, but we're doing it from the heart because we want to do it. He's put it in our heart. He's put it in our heart to do these things, not in order to be saved, because we're bondservants and we already have been saved. And we're doing it because we love Him. All right, look at verse 6 again. These words which I'm commanding you today, you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now I can see, you know, the physical things that are done in Judaism and following God. I can see those symbolic things as being a good thing. But what he's looking for is a people who loves him so much that they want to talk about it all the time. That's what's on their mind. But not only that, they want to teach their children his way, not man's way. Folks, do you realize that that's one of the biggest evidences of you being who you claim to be? Now, you listen to me very carefully. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to force this on anybody. My children is going to listen to what I've got to say. May not have an effect, but they're going to listen to what God has to say. So we're to teach them. Do you realize, folks, that that's evidence of you being who you're supposed to be? You remember when those people over in John chapter 8 come to Yeshua and said, well, we're the seed of Abraham. Yeshua said, God can raise up these stones to be seed of Abraham. That's no big deal. He said, you're not acting like Abraham. He said, I've come to do good and you're here to kill me. He said, you're acting like your father, the devil. Why wasn't they acting like Abraham? Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Genesis chapter number 18. We'll start in verse 17. We'll give you an opportunity to turn there because this is very, very important that we understand why that God says on the heels of, or because. Because you've done these things, now we can move on. We can move on to the necessary step of going into the land. In verse 17, it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, we know that this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit here about to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And they've not told Abraham. They've been there at Abraham's house. He's been very hospitable to him. And they're getting ready to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord says, can we hide this from Abraham? I can't do that. Why? Well, look at verse 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him. Now, you listen very carefully. I know that all of God's people are a chosen people, but I believe God has chosen this last generation for a special thing. Just like with Abraham, he said, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. What did he speak about him? That he would make that land Abraham's and his descendants. But those children of Abraham were going to be taught the things that Abraham taught them about God. So when you begin to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, we're about to go back to the land. Yes, we're in the last days. But have we come of age? That's a question I think that we need to ask ourselves. Go back to verse 12 with me. He said, then it shall come about, or on the heels of what's just taken place. You know those folks that we're nobody has died out. Here's a generation that's come along that's willing to do what God says. So he says, okay, because of that, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine, your oil, and increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you, nor among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare or a noose to you. You hang yourself. Don't you just think about what God has just done? He's promised this generation who have just come to age some amazing things. They ought to be so excited to go into the land. You mean that we're going to go into a land where everything's going to work out good for everybody? We're going to go into a land where there's no sickness, no diseases? We're going to go into a land where we can truly prosper? Yes, we're going into a land like that because there's a people willing to go in and obey him. Without that, folks, that is impossible. Unless that we can truly make the choice in our heart that we're going to do what God says, we cannot have a land like that. Can you imagine living in a land, let's say a country, where everything that you do is just blessed? I mean, nothing goes wrong. I mean, there's been people in here, you know, that does a little farming and they keep some animals, and every once in a while they lose one. That's just the way things are. Sometimes they lose a lot. But the Lord said, when you get there, you're not going to lose any animals. You're going to be so blessed. You're going to have an abundance of things. He continues in this chapter to talk about we're going to be in a place where there's not a chance of famine. There's no sickness whatsoever. And yet if we've truly not come to age, we're not willing to get up and go where God says to go because we think this place is our security. Where it's doing nothing but robbing us every day. The poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer. And the sicknesses are getting worse and worse. And nothing's ever going to be done about it. And yet there's many people, if they heard the voice of God today, say, get up, it's time to go back to the land. I want you to ask yourself a question. How many of you are willing to walk off from what you got? Really? See, there are going to be very few. I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to stop and you're going to think about it. Well, you know, we've been talking about this a long time, but man, I didn't know it was coming this quick. Folks, it is coming this quick. Even if it's just a few years off, it's still coming quick. The Lord's about to do this thing. And we're going to have to be serious about it. We're going to have to be ready to do what the Lord says. It's not going to make sense. It's going to look like, you know, that it'd be impossible. But look what he says in verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You think that question might come up, you know, if the Lord says, well, it's time to go. Well, Lord, I don't know about this. You know, it sounded like a good idea up until time to get ready to go to Israel, and I don't know, Lord. You see, folks, that's a whole lot of God's way of testing us to see if we really have become mature. We really don't believe him. Now, we believe what somebody we like says. But there's a big difference in believing him. I want you to hold your place there in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me over to, let's see, where do I want to go first? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, if we were to ask ourselves, we were given a survey about our maturity, or going to a New Covenant church and ask them about their maturity, you know, as far as in their mind, they think they're pretty good, wouldn't they? They think they're pretty mature. Well, see, the truth is, what you really are comes out all the time. You don't have to ask questions. Just like I don't have to ask somebody what God they're following. Just watch and see what commandments they're keeping. I mean, if you think the New Covenant Church is following the commandments of this God, you're dead wrong. They're following the commandments of the God Baal. Now, they say that they're worshiping this God. But see, it comes out in them that they're not really worshiping this God. They're doing the things that this other God says. When it comes to maturity, we're the same way. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in the sign. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able yet, for you are still fleshly." Well, how can Paul make this judgmental statement about him? I thought Yeshua said in Matthew 7 not to judge anybody lest we be judged. Well, Paul seems to be kind of harsh on these folks, don't he? He's calling them a bunch of babies. I mean, if you just want to put it in plain terms. Look what's in verse 4. "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants to whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither one of them who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." I believe that a mark of immaturity is when we don't understand this thing of the body of Messiah. That all the body of Messiah has a different function. But you prove your immaturity when you start saying, "Well, you know, well, I follow this rabbi, or I follow this teacher, and, you know, I think that they're just the smartest, or they're the greatest speaker like Apollos was." Well, folks, that's just showing your immaturity. As a matter of fact, it's showing that you've not come of age, that you've not grown up, and that you're not ready to go into the land, and the tests are going to be very serious. Folks, it's bad enough to go through the Great Tribulation as a mature believer, much less an immature believer. See, it's the very fact that people make these silly choices. And I hear it all the time. I hear things that y'all never hear. And I've had people call me, "Well, bless God, if you're going to have anything to do with mom's youth, I don't want nothing to do with you. Help yourself and go on, baby, and suck your bottle somewhere. Leave me alone." That's a sign of immaturity. The body of Messiah needs to grow up. Folks, we're coming down to a time when we need this. Turn with me to Luke. Luke, the 10th chapter. It's not that I'm trying to get some things off my chest. I'm trying to help you with all my soul. It's always bothered me that this... Brother Harold said something to me a minute ago. He said, "Boy, you know, this is a thankless job." It truly is. Our reward will come from the Lord. But no matter how you try to help people, there's always somebody that's either misquoting you or misunderstanding you or trying to bring up problems. It's simply because they're immature. I want to read to you a story from Luke chapter 10. Most of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 10, you know there's the story there about the Good Samaritan. And how this guy, you know, he really wants to justify what he's doing. As a matter of fact, let's read just a little bit of that. Verse 25. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Yeshua, 'And who is my neighbor?'" That's a childish trick. Who is my neighbor? Well, the Lord gives this response of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, in verse 37, and he said, this is the answer that the man gives, He said, the one who showed mercy toward him, then Yeshua said to him, we'll go and do the same. He said, act like you're mature. Don't act like a baby. And then he gives this strange story to emphasize. Did you ever notice that Yeshua gives a parable or gives a story that he can drive his point home to his disciples? And it's one that's always bothered me, but I believe the Lord's trying to reveal something in the last days to us through this story. Look what he says in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, give me just a second. The Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That sounds kind of callous on Yeshua's part, doesn't it? Here Martha has invited him and his disciples into their home, no doubt for a Shabbat meal. She's very busy preparing that and trying to get everything just right and to set up a meal for all these people. And here her sister Mary sits just listening to what Yeshua has to say. And so she comes to the Lord and said, well, don't you even care that I'm doing all this stuff? Well, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he was thankful that Mary was doing what she was doing. But yet he said he wouldn't take Mary's part away. Martha was the one that was complaining, and he said he wouldn't take Mary's part away. What is the Lord trying to get us to understand about maturity? Did Martha volunteer to do this? Then she made a vow. Didn't she? Why does she think that she can run around and make everybody else do her work for her that she made the vow on? Why do so many messianic teachers run around and get mad if you don't teach on the same things they do? That always amazed me. Well, if you don't see it the way I do, if you don't teach it the way I do, you know, I'm just not going to have any part in you. Everybody ought to do it the same way. Well, then all we'd need is a finger on the body of Messiah and nothing else, would we? Every one of us has a part to do. And if we're mature, we'll do it and not complain. Martha, you know, she volunteered to do this. It was her job to do it. Quit trying to make everybody else do it. You know, that's the one thing that I don't miss. I miss from the New Covenant Church. But pastor, New Covenant churches, I used to hate. I have people come to, well, preacher, we need to have a work day. And I would have rather took a beating than had a work day at church. Wouldn't y'all? I mean, you ever been to a work day at church? You know, everybody says we're coming, and only four of you show up, and three of them get around you and say, well, where's so-and-so? Best God thing coming, I ain't never coming back. Well, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. You know, don't say you're going to do it. It don't bother me. I tell you what, I'd give up a long time ago if I wasn't doing what I do for the Lord. Don't you sit there and tell me that you don't get discouraged sometimes and just feel like throwing up your hands and giving up. You do. The only reason it would go on is because of him. See, that's a sign of maturity. When a congregation or a group of congregations can work together and do their part, even though it may be different, it can come together as the body of Messiah doing a great work in these last days. Only God can take us back to the land if we're ready for that. If we're prepared for that. On the heels of us doing what he said and maturing, can this thing really take place in the last days? Now, there's a lot of excitement about it, but we don't understand. Yes, it's going to happen, but there's going to be a lot of trouble in getting to do that. See, because God has to test everybody. And part of the test is whether you've really grown up or not. You really need to ask yourself the question, have I matured in the Messiah to where I can work within the body of Messiah, and everything that I do and everything that everybody else does benefits me, and I'm glad for everybody else? Well, I'll just say it. We're not at that place. It's not been any evidence that I saw to support that. We're not there yet. I mean, when people sometimes teach and somebody just sitting there, you know, just, well, I'm waiting for the one I want. Grow up. That's silliness. Look now with me in chapter 7 again, Deuteronomy. Verse 18. God said, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Well, that don't sound like a whole lot of help for us in the last generation, does it? Let me tell you something. God has made some promises just like he made to our forefathers. And did he keep them? The one thing we can count on in this world, folks, is God's promises. God said, don't be afraid of what's going to take place in the next few months or next few years. Something's going to happen, but every bit of it's going to be right on the shoulders of what you really believe about what God says. God can't lie. But how much do we really trust him? Verse 19, he said, the great trials which your eyes saw and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. A great, awesome God, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly. Well, that's not going to suit Americans right there. We want everything done like instant oatmeal. Right now. But folks, it's going to take a period of time. The Lord could do it all of a sudden. He could do it with the pre-tribulation rapture, but we found out that's a lie, haven't we? He's going to take us through the tribulation because he has a right to. Jump with me to chapter 8, verse 1. This is all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Moses is saying, now you're the generation that's ready to go in. You need to be real careful about keeping the commandments. Not trying to make other people keep them for you like Martha does. But it's a real personal thing that you keep the commandments. Because God's going to test you. See, there's a testing coming, and God has a right to. Do we claim to be the bride of the Messiah? Did you know when our Jewish brethren wrapped that tefillin and they wrap down their arm, that phylactery and the tie that comes with that phylactery, that they wrap it down and the last wrap is around the left finger because it signifies that we're the bride of the Messiah? Well, if God decides to test you, he has the right to, according to Numbers chapter 5. We've already studied that, haven't we? He's already told us he was a jealous God, and he decides to put us to the test. He's got the right to do that. Look what he says in verse 2 of this chapter 8. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, wait a minute. God knows everything. God knew before I was ever born whether I would accept him or not, whether I would keep his commandments, whether I would make it into the land. He knows all of that. Well, why does he say here that we would know whether we keep his commandments, or that he would know whether we keep his commandments or not? See, folks, it's just like the sacrifices. Did you ever stop and think that God don't need to see an animal die? You do. God don't need to know what you're going to do, but you do. You need to be put to some test. Have you ever been put to test in your life? I have. I believe that every person who's a true spiritual person has been through some kind of wilderness experience in their life. They have been tested. Whether it's through sickness or sadness or whatever, I believe that the Lord tests us to see if we'll stick with him. Sometimes that's very difficult. As a matter of fact, here in verse 2 again, he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. That's interesting, isn't it? Why would God let you be hungry? so you'd learn a lesson. Any of you have ever sent your children to bed hungry to teach them a lesson? Now, some people say, oh, that's cruel. It's not cruel if you want to teach them a lesson. Not if you really love them. God said, I let you go hungry because I was testing you to see what you do. And he said, I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does Moses not go on and tell us in this Torah portion how that he went up on the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord? He had taken two stone blocks there, and the Lord had written those on there, and he said, for 40 days and 40 nights, he neither ate any bread nor drank any water. That was a lesson, folks. Now, I know that there's been men recorded who have fasted for 40 days, did not eat anything for 40 days. But I have never read anywhere except with Moses and Yeshua that a man could fast for 40 days and 40 nights, no bread, no water. And yet Moses said for 40 days and nights he had no bread and no water. Right? This is real important. Because if you remember the story, while he was there, God told Moses to get down because the children of Israel had made an idol. And he goes down there and he deals with that situation. He goes right back up before the Lord for 40 more days and 40 more nights and still hadn't eaten any bread or drank any water. 80 days, 80 nights. How did he live? By the word of God. Folks, when you look at the tribulation that we're going to be tested in, there's no way of understanding humanly how we can make it. But we'll make it by the word of God. That's the only way we'll make it. By the promises of God. We have to believe them. God said, I put you in some terrible situations sometime, and then I give you illustrations like through Moses to show you that man has to live by the word of God. Oh, by the way, if you've read the Haftorah portion, you understand that God's going to use us to lead a multitude of people through that who don't understand what you understand. Who don't understand that they can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Their idea on that teaching is just something they've got in the New Covenant Church and Sunday school somewhere. They have no concept of that's real, that God can do this for us. You may have to be the one to show them. Oh, have you come to age? Are you mature enough to be able to be used of God? Would you hold your place there in Deuteronomy and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 49? Our Haftorah portion actually starts in verse 14, but I'd like to go back to verse 1. Get this in context so maybe you can understand it a little better. Verse 1 of chapter 49 says, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples, from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Well, who's writing this book? Isaiah. This book means, Isaiah means the Lord saves. God's writing this through Isaiah. Did you realize that Isaiah wrote his book during the time of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes? He lived and prophesied during that time when the sons of Israel were carried off into captivity. Now, he had some contemporaries. Hosea was there illustrating to Israel how they were being like a whore to God. Amos was also there going and warning them. He was also a contemporary of Isaiah. But no matter what God's prophets done, they still got carried off. And Isaiah deals with this. He deals a lot of it in the first part of the book. But in chapter 49 and on, he begins to tell about the restoration of Israel. How that, yes, they wouldn't listen to warnings, and yes, they got carried off, but prophetically, he says, in the last days, they're going to be restored, both houses. The 10 tribes are coming back, and this is the way God's going to do it. Verse 2, he said, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my Ebed. How many of you learned that word the Hebrew word. Ebed means bondservant. Now see, Isaiah begins to change and talk in the third person, if you will, here, because he's introducing the Messiah in his work, but he's also talking about his bondservants in the last days at the same time. How can he do that? You remember over in John chapter 17 when the Lord made that high priestly prayer to the Father that we be one? Within that prayer, the Lord said that you was in him and he was in you. That was his hope. So when he changes from one person to the next here without really trying to show you, he's trying to tell you that he's got a great work for bondservants in the last days. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, did you know that Paul says, talking about this world, that the Messiah in you is the hope of glory? The Messiah in you and the work that he's going to do is the hope of millions and millions of people in these last days. I hope you'll let that sink in, because that's not a responsibility for babies. This is a responsibility for those who are mature. Verse 3 of this chapter, he said to me, you are my bondservant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Does it sound like his bondservant is kind of discouraged in the last days? Man, they've got to take a hold of this thing and be willing to do what God says. Verse 5, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his Ebed, to bring Jacob back to him. What? He's going to use bondservants to bring Jacob back to him, bring them back together? That's exactly what he's saying here. To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. What did he say to that generation about when they went in? He said, because you're a holy people. And I've got a purpose for you and a use for you. I want to make you the greatest nation, that you would be a light to the Gentiles. Was that not God's intention? It didn't work out like that because their forefathers went in sin. They had to be cast out of the land. But that don't mean God was defeated. That don't mean he went to plan A plan B like the church says. He's still on plan A. He's still going to find the people who will believe him, who will be his bondservants, and that's going to be the glory for Israel. He says in verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my Ebed, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the Ebed of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time, I have answered you. You remember the children of Israel cried out to God to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt? Well, in a favorable time, God sent Moses to do that. Do you know there's thousands and thousands of people crying out to God to be delivered from this world and to the kingdom of God in these last days? And God's about to do something about that. I believe we're entering into the favorable time. Verse 8 again says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the dust of the heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in the darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger nor thirst, nor will the scorching heat of the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Did you realize that he just illustrated there the things that is taught in Revelation about the Great Tribulation? He said, you're going to be leading these people. Those who are mature, that can be my bondservants, are going to be leading these people during the tribulation. Verse 11, he says, I'll make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim.
Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shoutings, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. I mean, you know, here Ephraim is. He's been cast out into the land, and he knows he's a part of it. But he's not sure that God's going to take care of him. He says, it's like God's forsaken me. Can I teach a mature believer what God thinks about you? It's here in Isaiah verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, even these may forget. You know what can happen? You hear that once in a while of a woman leaving her baby in the car or something, forgetting it. It just seems impossible to me, but it does happen. And the Lord asked the question. He said, can a woman forget her baby like that? Verse 16 says, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I'll not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. That word in verse 17, you builders, is actually your sons. Your sons hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. Do you realize, folks, that the job that God has called us out for, and that's going to be part of the test to see if we can truly be leaders in the world in the last days? I've told you many times, this is not about me and a big me and little you. This is about God raising up a priesthood, about becoming mature believers that they can do this job. One person's not going to do this. See, we're going to have to make up our mind to be the mature person, to be the right object in the body of Messiah to do what he's asking us to do. If you would read the rest of the Hospital portion with the sense of what God's going to do with you and in you. It's truly going to come down to what Paul said. The hope of this world is the fact that Messiah is in you. Not that you just claim and name him, but he's truly in you. You know those that know their God are going to do great things according to Daniel chapter 11? And the Bible says those that know their God are the ones that keep his commandments. There's people actually saying today, teaching today, well, we don't keep those commandments. That was for the Jews. That's not for us. Folks, there's thousands of them like that. And they're growing by leaps and bounds. I'm not saying they're not saved, that they don't know God and God don't love them. He does. But if we're not mature enough, that's going to be too much of a burden for us. But God's going to have somebody that'll do it. He's going to have somebody, whether it's you or not. So you're making a choice. You can either mature and come up to the place where God wants you, but he's not going to use you. Go back with me to chapter 8 in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to have to hurry here. In verse number 3 again, he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that a man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God is disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. God is saying, I've been trying to show you how I want things done. How many of you ever tried to teach your children how to do something? I've always kind of watched my wife do things with the boys, trying maybe to teach them how to cook or how to do this or that, and I don't know about the rest of it, but, you know, if you go into her kitchen, she's the Lord of her kitchen. And you better do it her way, or she'll throw you out real quick. And I remember watching her either teach the kids or the grandkids how to do this, and sometimes she'd get frustrated. And have you ever noticed the kids always try to do it the exact opposite the way you're showing them? They know that they've got a better way than you do. I mean, you can just tell them to sweep the kitchen floor.
And they'll start in the wrong place, and you let them go ahead, and they say, well, see, now, if you'd have done it the way I said, you wouldn't have to go back over it and do it again over there, you know, if you'd just done it the way I said. You know, if you'd have swept it up in the dustpan and put it in the trash can like I showed you, you wouldn't have to get the mess up that you spilled all around here. See, that's kind of what God's been teaching us. You know, when I read that verse today, it just about floored me. But we've run a ministry since 2003, and we don't sell anything, and yet God has supplied every need that we've had. Every single need that we've had. We try to send out everything that people request, as far as if they want something printed or tapes, CDs, whatever, we've always give it away. And the Lord is making us look and see, so look, I can take care of you. I've had other ministry leaders to look at me and say, you're crazy for doing what you do. Why? The Lord gives it to us. It's always been there. We've never had to do it out. I know that we don't have the best. We have more than we need. Let me go on right quickly. I've got something else I want to show you here. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I mean, the promise is that you're not going to go float on the cloud, dip your toe in the river, but you're going to have real things that you can do, real accomplishments that can be made. It may mean a whole lot to a child to go to a playground, but we're not going to a playground. We're going to the kingdom of God where things are going to be done. Where God's going to be honored. Where children are going to be raised to keep the Torah. Verse 10 of this chapter says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Forgetting God is when you don't do what he says. You forget to be thankful. I'm going to jump down now. There's much I'd like to show you in this, but jump down with me to verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. What was it about the manna that would humble them? It should have humbled them, because without the manna coming down, they would have starved to death. I mean, think about it. They're in a desert. There's nothing. If they don't get the manna, they ain't gonna make it. Aren't you glad that the manna came down for you, the true manna, which came down from heaven? Or you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't have a chance to make it. But don't you notice what he says here again, verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Do you recognize, folks, that this is not just something about these people that were there that day? Because that word in the end is akirit. Do you know what akirit in Hebrew means? It means the last. Akirit hayamim means the last days or the last generation. He's talking about what's going on here was for those in the last days. Just like Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things were for our instruction upon whom the ends of the earth have come. God said, I've done something for you if you'll just understand it, that this manna was something for the last days. Something for you to understand. Folks, do you realize where our new covenant brethren are at today? And how scary this is? Hold your place and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 6 for just a moment. Gospel of John chapter number 6 is the story of Yeshua feeding the multitude, the 5,000 men besides women and children, which would have amounted to this great miracle of feeding about 20,000 people. In chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. Now Yeshua said, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Where did he say that? Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where that's being quoted from. From the Torah portion that we're studying. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Yeshua then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given to you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He's dealing with religious people who wanted outward things. They wanted the outward bread. What did Moses live on for 80 days and 80 nights? The spiritual manna. The word that came down from heaven. Folks, if we don't get this connection about him and the test, look again with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. If the fact that Yeshua died for you and became the bread of life for you don't humble you, don't get you off your high horse, you've not matured. You're not ready. Folks, if the Lord and the death on the cross can't make you humble yourself and find your place under his authority, something is horribly wrong. That ought to humble us. Won't you look with me? Don't have time to do all this. Turn with me to chapter 11 in verse 13. This shall come about. You know, that's Ekev again. This shall come about. If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up heaven so that there will be no rain, that the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the land which the Lord has given you. See, it's contingent upon something. How many of you ever saw or seen the practice of the Jews have of making mezuzahs and putting them on their door? It's a little wooden box, a little decorative thing with a Hebrew letter shin on it. Did you know that in those little boxes are some scripture? The scriptures have been read to you today that are contained in mezuzahs. In chapter 6, where we have the Shema, there's some verses from there. There's some verses in chapter 8, and there's some verses in chapter 11, and starting in verse 13 that I just read to you. The mezuzah was to show that anybody coming to your house ought to respect the Lord because they know that you're serious about serving God and that you're mature. That God is always welcome in your house and he's a constant companion and that you're mature enough to stand up together with him. Folks, this is all contingent. Now these folks were getting ready to cross the Jordan and they're going to the Promised Land. But it wasn't because they were this big fighting army, and it wasn't because they were just super good Christians. It wasn't because they were ready for the rapture. It's because God had found a people who was mature enough to obey him. Not just believe in him, but obey him. That was the generation. The question ought to be, are we the generation? There's never been a time when the prophecies could be fulfilled like it is in our lifetime. There's never been a time when God's revealing things like he is to this generation. Folks, it's time. Is the word Ekev trying to tell us it's the last days?
See, Kel means heal or lysed. That's strange that Akirid also means lysed, isn't it? Akirid Hamins means the last days of the last generation. We're living in them. But the question ought to be, have I come of age? Am I mature enough to serve this God? Or am I so immature that I can claim that I do, and I can fool some other people? You know, there's a lot of people, and it scares me to death, that come in congregations and they fool me bad. I've had them come into a congregation and be there for a long time before some things come out that I saw that was drastically wrong. They had me fooled. They have the whole congregation fooled. The sad part is a lot of times they've got themselves fooled. God said that in the last days he would send some people a strong delusion that they'd believe a lie and their soul would be damned. Folks, don't be fooled about this. The signs of immaturity or anything else always comes out in your life. Just don't excuse them. Just go ahead and say, well, that's the way I'm doing, and I'm not ready. Well, if it's the right time, God's ready. And if you're not the right one, you're just not going to make it. I would love to think that I could honor him for what he's done for me and be obedient to him. Lots of hard things to come. You know, folks, if this is the last days, that means the tribulation's just right around the corner, doesn't it? It means you're fixing to face some tests. Whether you can trust God, you know, right now we say, well, man, I just couldn't give up the things I've got. Well, don't worry about it. That's all going to go away, and you're going to have to trust God. It's all going to burn up anyway. We will come down to the place to where we'll have to trust God for food and water and protection and somehow to get us there. But he's going to do it. And let's pray and thank him. Our Father and our God, tonight we do thank you so much for your love and your mercy. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Torah and our forefathers, that you used them to teach us a very, very valuable lesson in these last days. But Lord, the generation that you choose to go in is a chosen people, a holy people, who do what you ask. Now, Father, I realize that you don't ask us to be absolutely perfect and not fail in anything. But Lord, you have asked us as Gentiles to do certain basic things, that we would not be involved in fornication of any kind, that we would learn what idolatry is and avoid that at all costs, and that we would obey you even to the point of eating only that which you tell us to eat. Father, that we might mature and be ready. We pray, Father, that there's not someone in our listening tonight that are just people who are fooling somebody because they're fooling themselves. I pray, Father, that it would be real. Whatever situation it is that we need to change in life, I pray, Lord, that you would bring it to the forefront of our minds, that we'd repent of it, and we'd be ready for these last days because we know they're coming. Help us, Father, to understand that you're causing things to happen in the world that's fulfilling the prophecies that you've given us. Help us to know, Lord, how close we are and how ready we are to praise you and to worship you. For the things that we ask of you this evening, we ask in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen. Folks, we'll see you Tuesday night at 7:00. Looking forward to continuing the study in the book of Acts, if the Lord wills.